Okay, g'day. Hi, I'm Dave. We're going to continue to talk about the death of Jesus as we're doing all term. But before we do that, just can you quickly turn to the person beside you and what's the most blood you have ever seen? Maybe it's an accident you've had, maybe it's an accident you've seen someone else have, maybe you work in a blood bank, whatever it might be. Quickly talk about that. You've got 20 seconds. Okay. I'm not going to ask you what your stories were because we'll probably all get freaked out by them. But feel free later on to talk about them. But let me tell you about the time that I saw the most blood. Okay, I had a friend once. It was a good time. I now no longer have any. No, I had a friend. I had a friend since preschool. His name was Aaron, and I used to love hanging out with Aaron. We went to the same church. We'd go and play at each other's houses on the weekends, which is fantastic because he had a goat farm. Goat farms are fun to play on. Okay, we had goat's milk fights, lots and lots of fun. We had goat races. Lots of good things. We saw snakes, we fell down holes, we swung out on clotheslines, we did all those things you do when you're young. We had good times. But there was one time that we went to some family friends of my family who he didn't know. And he was a little bit uncomfortable, a little bit embarrassed, so we stayed outside the whole time. And we were just playing out on the street and mucking around, having good times. And we didn't take long for the pogo stick to be a bit boring, so we started throwing rocks. And throwing rocks is fun when you're a boy. Throwing rocks is fun when you're a man. And I've never been a girl or a woman, but I think it's probably fun if you're a girl or a woman too. Any agreements there? Yep, couple. But we were throwing rocks. We were throwing them at different neighbours' roofs. We were throwing them at animals, at birds. We were trying to hit the power lines. We were having good times. I don't think we broke any windows, so that was a positive. But there was one point, you know the roads that don't have gutters, the ones that sort of had those ditches. It was one of those, and I can remember, I've bent down, I've got this big one, and I'm trying to get it out of the ground. I've got it. But as I've come up, where's Aaron standing? Right in front of me, as he's launching that rock. I didn't check which side, but you can still actually see the mark on one of my eyebrows of where the cut was, and it actually looked like I had a bullet wound for some time. So that was a pretty cool story I was able to tell people. I got shot, but I'm okay. But I got whacked in the head with this rock from point blank, and blood was gushing everywhere. It was pouring all down me. Aaron was freaking out because he's gone, I've just killed my friend. I got blood pouring down my face. And the worst thing was, we didn't know what to do next. I didn't want to go inside and say, Aaron threw a rock at me and get him in trouble. I didn't want to go inside and say, we've been throwing rocks at houses and birds and power lines and each other. So we went inside. The lie that we came up with, which was pretty impressive because I got it all gushing down and I can't remember much after that, but I remember the lie. The lie was, we were just playing out on the street and I tripped over a grass runner. Like, I'm a 7-year-old and I know what a grass runner is. And yeah, I tripped over and landed on my forehead. Like, there was no scratches anywhere on my face. I didn't chip any teeth. I didn't have any grazes on my elbows. Just this whopping big bump on my head and a bullet wound that is still there to this day. Good times. And tonight we're going to talk about blood. No one really likes blood. We might have some fun stories. But when you really get up close and personal with blood, you're not supposed to go, yes, as if it's chocolate, okay? Blood is not chocolate. Chocolate is not blood. You're not supposed to get as excited about blood as you may well about chocolate. As we look at the Bible, we actually ought not feel comfortable. I don't want you to feel comfortable as we talk about the things that we're going to talk about tonight. As we talk about blood, don't feel comfortable. Don't go, yes, blood is awesome. Blood is so good. I love blood. Throw a rock at my head. Blood is not a good thing. The stuff that we're going to be talking about is disgusting. Therefore, the question is, why are we going to talk about it? Why are we going to talk about blood? Well, we're actually going to talk about it to answer the question that we asked last week. Who can remember the question from last week? Bingo. Why boast in Jesus? This series is called Boasting in the Cross of Jesus. And our big question last week, and in fact our big question for the whole term, is why boast in the cross of Jesus? We kicked off the series last week. We looked at a verse, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. And we looked at the nature of crucifixion in the ancient world. We looked at the nature of crucifixion in the modern world. And the big question was, why? Why would you want to boast in something so terrible? Why would you want to boast in something so shameful? And so the verse, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, quickly turn it up. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. This will be a verse that if you cannot remember by the end of the term, I'll throw a rock at you. No, I won't do that. But here's what it says. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 14. If you don't have a Bible, make sure you can see one. If there's a row where there's like five Bibles in a row, and then there's another row where there's no Bibles five in a row, you might want to share them around. So just have a bit of a look around. Make sure people can see. Galatians 6, 14. Here's what it says. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. There's the key verse. Why would anyone boast in a cross? Something so terrible, something so deplorable, something so shameful, something so shocking. Now, the answer I gave in short last week, if you can't remember it, was something along the lines of, it's when we understand what happened as Jesus was crucified, as we understand what was accomplished as Jesus died on that cross, as we understand those things, we'll actually see how wonderful, how marvelous the death of Jesus is. That the death of Jesus is not just another crucifixion. There's been thousands, possibly even millions of crucifixions throughout history. What makes Jesus' death so special last week? Well, we briefly talked about the fact that Jesus died in our place. That as Jesus died on the cross, he was taking upon himself our wrath. That is, the punishment, the penalty from God that we deserve. And last week, we began to see why anyone would boast in the cross. I want to ask that same question tonight, but tweak it a little bit. What would cause someone to boast in the cross of Jesus? What would cause someone to boast in the blood of Jesus? You got the question? What would cause someone to boast? Well, what does boast mean again? It means to rejoice in, delight in, glory in, be obsessed by. What would cause someone to be obsessed by, boast in, glory in the blood of Jesus? Because no one really likes blood. We're not supposed to like blood. It's supposed to be shocking when we see blood. People sometimes vomit when they see blood. People can't watch just reality TV shows like RPA, where there's blood and guts of operations. Lots of people can't watch those because they're sickened by the sight of blood. No one really likes blood. We shouldn't like blood. But the question we're going to ask is, why ought we? And I really want to encourage you to love, delight in, and boast in the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. I might pray again and pray that God would help us to understand these things. And pray that God would apply these things to our lives. How about you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you so much that we can gather tonight. We thank you for those here who know you. We thank you for those here who don't yet know you. We pray that as we look at blood, as we look at the nature of blood shed, and ultimately as we look at the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, we pray that we would delight in him, that he would be our boast, that he would be our joy, that he would be what we're obsessed about. Please help us now. Please help us by your Spirit. And please give us understanding as we read from your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, before we talk about blood, very helpfully, I thought it'd be helpful to define a word for you. The word is covenant. And I thought it'd be helpful to define what it meant to make a covenant in the ancient world. You got that? A covenant. Who's heard of the word covenant before? Okay, lots of people have heard of the word covenant. You don't have to answer, but put your hand up if you're confident in answering the question, what is a covenant? Okay, a few less hands have gone up for what it means to, what a covenant means. Basically, the word, there's a whole bunch of words we could use in its place. A covenant was like an agreement, was like a contract, was like a promise between two people, a pledge, a treaty, a convention between two. But basically, it's some type of contract between two parties. Okay? And covenants have been made for many, many years. Covenants aren't just in the Bible. We know from other historical sources exactly how covenants were made, exactly how they were put together. And so there's five key features in making a covenant. The first feature in making a covenant is the agreement on the terms between the two parties. Simple. Okay? Here are the terms of the covenant. Here are the terms of the contract. Here are the terms of the agreement. Okay? We agree on them. There's step number one. Agree on the terms. The second is the swearing of an oath. The second key feature of a covenant and the making of one is the swearing of an oath. What does it mean to swear an oath? It's not just, I don't know if you've heard it before. I used to play soccer, so I used to play with lots of guys who spoke like this. And I go, I swear on my mother's grave, mate. I swear on my mother's grave. And they'd say that all the time. Basically, they probably killed their mum about 50 times a week, the amount of times they'd say those types of things. When we say, man, I swear it's true, okay? That's not quite as deep as what it meant to swear an oath, okay? It meant that people weren't taking it lightly. When they said, I swear on my mother's grave, they meant it, okay? It was an oath that was binding. And so the first thing was they agreed on the terms. The second thing is they'd swear an oath. The third thing was the offering of a sacrifice. The third thing was an offering of a sacrifice. An animal. This isn't just in the Bible, but in the ancient world, an animal, no matter what the religion, no matter what God they're sacrificing the animal to, an animal was sacrificed. What would happen is it was cut into two. The animal was cut into two, and apparently it was laid on the ground, cut into two, and the two parties of the covenant, the two people who have made the agreement, would walk through the middle of the animal that's been cut and laid open on the ground. The Hebrews, the ancient Hebrews, the Jews, they actually didn't say making a covenant. The language they used would be to cut a covenant. So it's not we shake on a covenant, it's we cut a covenant. We kill an animal to show how serious this is. We make a sacrifice, we kill an animal, and it was a pictorial way of saying that the covenant had been made. You got that? The first thing, agreement on the terms. The second thing, the swearing of an oath. The third thing, the offering of a sacrifice. An animal was cut in half to show that we meant business. The fourth thing was a witness. The fourth thing was a witness. Now, we normally think of witnesses as someone who, like a person who witnesses it. They might put their signature on the document as well. It might be an eyewitness, so they see the crime and they stand in the court of law and say, this is what I saw. They didn't quite do witnesses like the way we think of witnesses. There was one example of seven ewes, like little sheep, as the witnesses. Another example, actually in the Bible, of a mound of rocks was the witness. And so they put this mound of rocks there as the witness. So what the witness was, it wasn't some eyewitness account of someone's signature. It was sort of like a marker, a reminder, whether it's the lambs, whether it's the rocks piled up, a reminder to each of them as they drive down past 7-Eleven and see all those cups stacked up outside. They go, that was because of the covenant we made when we killed that steak the other day. So they'd have a witness. And then the final thing, not always, the fifth thing, they'd have a feast. Okay? So there's sort of the five steps. Agreement on the terms, the swearing of an oath, the offering of a sacrifice, the witness, and the feast. Five steps that went towards the making of a covenant. And now in the Bible, we actually see a whole bunch of covenants. Okay? We see a whole bunch of different covenants. We see them between different people, different characters in the Bible, but we also see covenants between God and people. God and maybe a representative of the people of Israel, God and even Israel itself. And more often than not, when God made the covenant, he was the one calling the terms. He was the one writing it down. He was the one initiating it all. God made a covenant with Abraham. Who's familiar with Abraham? He's in the chapter 12 sort of onwards for a bunch of chapters in Genesis. And God made a significant covenant with Abraham, a covenant that's actually still standing to this day, is still being fulfilled to this day. We're not going to talk much about that covenant this week. We might well talk about it in future weeks. But God made a covenant to Israel as a nation, not just Abraham as a representative of people, But God made a covenant about 1500 BC, roughly, to Israel at Mount Sinai. What story am I talking about?
Moses.
We're talking about Moses. There's more than that. What else happens? The Ten Commandments. Anything else that happens? What happened? This is in the book of Exodus. Where were they exodized from? That's not a word. They were brought out of Egypt. Okay, God rescued them out of Egypt, the Exodus. And God made a covenant with them. God made a covenant with the people of Israel. Not just some representative, but with the people. And the covenant that was made at Mount Sinai, the covenant that was made at the events of the Exodus when God rescued his people from Egypt, is what is referred to in the Bible when we talk about the Old Covenant. Does that make sense? In the New Testament, you will see time and time again the references to the Old Covenant. Okay, what it's referring to, it's not the covenant made with Abraham, it's not the covenant made with Noah, it's not the covenant, there's a whole bunch of different covenants, it's not those, it's the covenant made with the people of Israel at the time of the Exodus at Mount Sinai. And that's what is referred to as the Old Covenant. And in order to understand the blood of Jesus, we actually need to understand blood in the Old Covenant. Does that make sense? The reason why I've told you a bit about covenants, already we've talked a little bit about blood and the shedding of a life, the sacrifice of an animal in the agreement of the covenant. But we need to understand something of the way in which blood comes up time and time again in the Old Testament. I've heard it said that it's as if there's a river of blood flowing through the Bible. Blood comes up often. In the Old Testament alone, there's 300... Sorry about the spray down the front row there. My apologies. It wasn't blood, though. That's the main thing. It was. No, it wasn't. There's 362 occasions in the Old Testament when blood is referred to. Lots of blood. There's lots of bloody deaths. Lots of bloody wars. And more often than not, when the Old Testament speaks of blood, it's referring to sacrifices that were made. Sacrifices that were made and deaths that came about by violence. Okay, so throughout the Old Covenant and even just the Old Testament in general, there's lots of bloodshed. Even at Adam and Eve, there was bloodshed. When they sinned, what happened? There's a whole bunch of things that happened. They got something put on them. They got some clothes put on them. What type of clothes? Bit of cow. It wasn't just leaves, okay? They had clothes made for them. There was bloodshed in Adam and Eve's day. There was bloodshed then. There was bloodshed. There were blood covenants made with Abel. There were sacrifices made with Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Job and a whole bunch of different Old Testament characters. But at the Exodus, at the Passover, if you're not familiar with the Passover, we'll talk more in detail about that next week. But at the Exodus, at the forming of the covenant with Moses and with the people of Israel, there is much blood shed. If you're familiar with what happened, many, many people died. If you're familiar with what happened, there was blood pasted on the doorposts, blood of animals. Every firstborn was struck down that night except for those that had put blood on their fence post, on their doorpost. And in Exodus chapter 24, I'll get you to turn there. Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. So God rescues his people out of Egypt, and he says to them, "You're now my people, now live my way." The covenant that he made with them was, "I've rescued you, you're now to obey me." You got what's going on there? God did the work of rescuing them, they were to do the work of obedience. Let's have a look at chapter 24, where if you've got the NIV, the heading says, "The covenant confirmed." Verse 1, chapter 24 says, "Then he said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him.' When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, 'Everything the Lord has said, we will do. Okay, that's in response to the Ten Commandments. That's in response to the law that has been given to Israel now that they've been rescued. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Then verse 8, Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." There's blood at the confirmation of the covenant between Israel and between God. God rescued them. They were to obey him. The blood of the covenant was sprinkled upon them. It's hard not already to start thinking of Jesus as you think about those events. As you imagine, I don't know if they had a sprinkler system. I don't know if it touched every single person's head, but I'm sure it touched a significant number of heads, and a significant number of people would have felt that blood, would have felt the seriousness of the covenant that God was making with them. But you know what happens with Israel's history? If you've read much of the Old Testament, Israel are shockers. God does incredible things. God provides for them. God gives them food. God gives them a roof over their head. God is with them. God fights for them. God does amazing things, but they forget the Lord. They forget him, and they keep on sinning. They keep on rejecting him. They keep on trying to run life their own way. And they forget the God that saved them. God takes sin so seriously that death is the consequence of sin. Death is the consequence of people rejecting him. But God in his kindness provides a way out throughout the Old Testament. And that's the sacrificial system. Through the sacrificial system, through the shedding of blood, it's possible to make atonement. Now, if you haven't heard the word atonement, we're going to talk about the word atonement most weeks. The best way to describe atonement is literally at one ment. Okay, so to make atonement is to be at one with who?
God.
We will have to say that one a few more, and not with meant. And so God provides a way. God sets up a system so that sacrifice can be made and atonement can be brought about. So people can be at one, meant, with God. People can be atoned. Their sin can be dealt with. And so sacrifices were brought in. Blood, death had to happen. Because I had sinned, because I had rejected God, because I hadn't treated him as the Lord my God, I would have to sacrifice an innocent animal. The animal would die in my place. The taking of its life would be a reminder of my sin and how seriously God takes it. Israel, throughout Leviticus, if you're familiar with that book of the Bible, Leviticus, they have, it's at least 11 different sacrifices that they were supposed to make. They go to the temple, And they kill an animal. Hand up if you've got a pet. Okay. Lots of us have got pets. I want you to imagine killing your pet. I want you to imagine killing your Riley, or I don't know anyone else's pet's name. So I want you to imagine killing Rex, or I don't know animal names. Meow. Or someone just killed a cat outside just now. That's what that noise was. You see, the animal that they took to sacrifice was valuable to them. But I don't know if they had pet names for it like we might have pet names. But it would have been valuable to them. Can you imagine sacrificing your own pet? Your pet that you love. Your pet that you delight in. Your pet that is your best friend. The pet that might be your only friend. It might be a bit horrific to start thinking that way about your little puppy dog or canary in your cage or whatever it might be. But we need to keep thinking about how horrific sin is. that an animal had to die in my place because of my sin. That my animal, that cost me a lot, he was going to be a fantastic feast in 6 months' time, and I'm killing him now too early. And so what would happen to make atonement, to fix up the problem of sin? You take your pet, you take your animal along, you choose the animal that you're going to sacrifice, depending on which sacrifice you needed to make at that particular time. You'd bring it near is the first step. The animal would be brought near. The language of bringing near was actually synonymous with sacrifice. We're about to go and sacrifice, the bringing near of that animal. And then next, what would happen would your hand, step number two, would be laid upon the head of that animal. Why? I think it's something of a symbol, something of the transferring of my guilt onto that animal. My guilt, my sin, my shame transferred onto that goat or whatever animal without blemish. And then I, step number three, would kill it. Not the priest, me. I would kill my own animal. I would kill it. My hands upon it, my guilt is transferred to it, and death would come to my animal. And then a bunch of other things would happen, that depending on which sacrifice it was, different things would happen to the blood, whether it was put in a cup here or done this or sprinkled there, a whole bunch of different things. But you see what happens? The animal is brought near. Your hand is laid upon it. You slit its throat. And then atonement can be made for your sin. And then you can be forgiven. You can be made at one with God. I'm not sure if it occurs to you. I don't know if you're a granny or an RSPCA animal cruelty protester or whatever you might do. Some people often think, oh, that's animal cruelty. That's horrific. You can't do that to animals. When you start thinking like that, you actually start to see something of the horror that God sees towards our sin. You see how horrific it is and how offensive it is to the creator of the universe that anyone would sin against him. Because you know what? In the end, the sacrificing, the shedding of blood of animals wasn't enough. You know what had to happen? It had to happen time after time after time after time, year after year after year after year, sin after sin after sin after sin, animal after animal after animal. You'd have to keep on sacrificing for sin. God made some amazing promises that he would send a new covenant. Because the problem with the old covenant, the problem with the first covenant, was that people didn't really want to obey the law. People didn't really have hearts that were turned towards God. And so God in Jeremiah chapter 31, let me encourage you to read that sometime, Jeremiah chapter 31, promises a new covenant. He promises in the new covenant that people will have new hearts, that people will have the law written on their heart, that people will no longer have hearts of stone but hearts of flesh, ready to obey God, ready to do as he wants to be done. And so what does blood look like in the new covenant? What does bloodshed look like in the new covenant? Well, in very short, it's all about Jesus. The whole Old Testament sacrificial system, all the covenants that were made, all the promises that were made, all the sacrifices, all the bloodshed, all the animals, all the pools of blood that were pouring out of the temple are all to point us to Jesus and his blood that was shed. All of those things that were set up in the Old Testament that weren't enough were to point to Jesus who is enough. To Jesus who was sacrificed once and for all, no longer needing to be sacrificed again and again and again. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. I don't know if you've read the book of Hebrews before, but if you want to understand God, just read the Bible. But if you want to understand the Old Testament, one of the best ways is to read Hebrews. There are so many Old Testament quotes. There are so many allusions back to the sacrificial system. So many allusions back to the priests. So many allusions back to the high priests and the temples. So many allusions back to the Old Covenant. And if you've been in junior youth group over the last couple of years, in our Bible studies, we've talked about Hebrews. And what's the point of Hebrews? Jesus is simply the best. Feel free to sing some Tina Arena later on, Sam. That'll be really good. But Jesus is simply the best. The new covenant of Jesus' blood is simply the best. You know, Jesus, back in Exodus chapter 24, it talked about this is the blood of the covenant. Do you know what Jesus does on the night before he was killed? He says, my blood is the blood of the new covenant. My blood which will be shed for you. Chapter 9 of Hebrews is stunning. The whole of Hebrews is stunning. But I'm going to read chapter 9 of Hebrews. And shortly after that, we're going to take some communion and we're going to reflect a bit more on the blood of Jesus. But just kick back and listen to these words. Just quickly, the book of Hebrews was written to a bunch of Jewish people who became Christian. Okay, so this is, imagine 2,000 years ago, some Jewish people, they've become Christian, and they've put their trust in Jesus. They were tempted to go back to the old covenant. Okay, that's the context. They were tempted to go back to the way of keeping the law. They were tempted to go back to the old way of life. The message of Hebrews is, no, don't go back. Keep trusting Jesus. He is simply the best, better than all the rest. Keep trusting him. Let me encourage you to think about that. Think about, you're there 2,000 years ago. You're being tempted to go back to the old way of life. Reflect upon Jesus. Put yourself in their shoes and reflect upon how good the blood of Jesus is. How much it is a better word. Chapter 9, verse 1, here's what it says. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. As we read it, continue to compare and contrast the old covenant and the new covenant. Verse 2, a tabernacle was set up in its first room with a lampstand, the table and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything has been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed, as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. All of the stuff in the old covenant was set up to point to the better covenant, to point to the new covenant, to point to the covenant in Jesus' blood. And so verse 11, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. That is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having attained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will or covenant, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who has made it is living. This is why even the first covenant, Exodus 24, was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to the people, Exodus 24, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool and branches of hyssop and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. How many times is the word blood coming up? And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. If you hear nothing else tonight, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness in the old covenant, in the new covenant, for you. Without the shedding of Jesus' blood, without trusting in Jesus' blood, you will not be forgiven. Verse 23, it was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Maybe you've understood that passage totally different from any time you've read it before. As we reflect upon the old covenant and its failings, it wasn't enough time after time to offer sacrifice after sacrifice. But the blood of Jesus shed at the cross, it was enough. Jesus says, it is finished, as he hangs there on the cross. In Mark chapter 15, in fact, in three of the Gospels, you see that the temple curtain is torn into two at the death of Jesus. Why is the temple curtain torn into two? Because now it is possible for all of us to have access to God, not just the high priest once a year after making sacrifices for his sins and the sins of the people, but permanently we can be in the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus. Jesus makes that way clear for us. Jesus opens that door for us. You see, Jesus' blood did what the blood of the animals could never do. Jesus' blood did what all of that blood shed in the Old Testament, litres and gigalitres and tetralitres and whatever the next one after that is litres.
Millilitres.
I think that one's the many, many millilitres. All of that blood that was shed in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, in the temple, in the sacrifices, was all to point to the blood of Jesus. You see, as Jesus dies on the cross, as that song said, his blood washes us white as snow. As Jeremiah 31 says, his blood will wash us as pure as snow. Our consciences will be cleaned. Our shame will be taken away. All done through the blood of Jesus. As we close, I've got six really quick implications for the blood of Jesus in the life of us as believers. Very, very quick. Six very quick things. The first thing is that the blood of Jesus and the blood that we see all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament teaches us that God is a holy God. Number one, God is a holy God. And therefore, number two, he takes sin seriously. God is perfect. God is pure. God is radiant. And he takes our sin seriously. That's what the blood that we see reminds us of. The third thing, number one, God is a holy God. Number two, sin is serious. The third thing, atonement is not made through animals. Atonement is made only through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. That one event, that one time, 2,000 years ago. The only way atonement could ever be made before Jesus and after Jesus now is through that blood, through that one event. Number one, God is a holy God. Number two, sin is serious. Number three, atonement is made only through the blood of Jesus. Number four, therefore, no more sacrifice is required. Do not think that you need to do stuff, that you need to sacrifice things to be saved, to be atoned, to be right with God. No more sacrifice is required. And therefore, number five, as it said there in Hebrews 9:14, our consciences are cleansed. After we have some communion very shortly, I want you to think about what does it mean for our consciences to be cleansed? I don't know, you might have been a Christian for a while and there's times you still do stupid sins and you go, I'm an idiot. And it weighs you down and you feel crap because of it. you feel like you can't be right with God because you keep doing this sin. Do you know what? Our consciences are clean. Our consciences have been made clean through the blood of Jesus. You no longer need to feel guilt. Not only is your guilt taken by Jesus, you don't need to feel guilty anymore. Because Jesus has done it all. Jesus' blood washes your guilt, washes your shame away. And the final one, number 6, is that we can now offer our whole lives as a sacrifice. Romans 12:1, we won't look it up now. Romans 12:1 talks about in response to God's mercy, we live a different life in response. That is, we sacrifice our whole lives. We give our whole lives away, not to be saved, but because we are saved. You got the 6 things. God is a holy God. When you think of blood, see that God is a holy God. Number 2, who takes sin seriously. Number 3, therefore atonement can only be made not through animals, but through Jesus. Number 4, therefore sacrifice is no longer required because Jesus has done it all once and for all. Number 5, our consciences are cleansed. That's liberating. That's freeing. And number 6, we can now give our whole selves. Not because that's what saves us, but because that's what we do in response. Let me finish. What's your boast? What are you obsessed about? Talked about it last week. What gets you going? Does this stuff excite you, or are you bored? Does this stuff get you going, or would you rather talk about the cricket that's going to come up the next summer? Would you rather talk about your favourite shops at Erin Affair? What is it that gets you excited? What is it that you're obsessed about? Why boast in the cross? Why boast in the blood of Jesus shed on the cross? It's because Jesus' blood is our only hope. Jesus' blood is a better word than the old covenant word. Can I encourage you tonight to be obsessed by the blood of Jesus? And when you see the blood of Jesus, when you see any blood, be reminded of the blood that Jesus shed for you. We're going to take communion. If you're not familiar with what communion is, it's an opportunity to reflect upon Jesus' blood shed for us and Jesus' body given up for us. We don't need to do any more sacrifices. Jesus has done it all. So when we're eating the bread, when we're drinking the juice, it's not as if we're now becoming right with God by doing that. Very quickly, we're remembering what Jesus did in his sacrifice. We're proclaiming what Jesus did in his sacrifice. We're recognizing that that's why we gather, because of Jesus' blood. That's why we're here tonight. That's why we go to church. That's why we meet together, and we're giving thanks for it. There's the 4 things. We're remembering Jesus and his sacrifice. We're proclaiming Jesus and his sacrifice. We're recognizing that's why we gather, and we're giving thanks. In a moment, Dan's is going to start playing the song that we sung before, just in the background. I want you to reflect. You might scan over chapter 9 again. You might venture into chapter 8 and chapter 10 of Hebrews there. And I don't want you to go get up and feel that you have to take communion. If you're a Christian, let me encourage you to do that. If you're not sure if you're a Christian, if you need to sort some stuff out between you and God, you know, you don't have to hop up there. You don't have to grab some bread. You don't have to grab some juice. You might want to become a Christian. Let me encourage you, if that's you, grab some. And that'd be really good. And identify with Jesus in his death. Identify with Jesus in what he has done in shedding his blood. So let me encourage you not to all pop up at once. Reflect on these things. Maybe spend some time praying by yourself. You don't have to go there. Don't feel obligated to go there. I'll quickly pray. Dan will hop up. And then Renee will tell us what to do a bit after that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can reflect upon the death of Jesus once again. We thank you for his blood shed for us. We thank you that his blood and the new covenant is better by far. We thank you that all of the blood that was shed in the old covenant points us to Jesus. We thank you that Jesus' blood was shed for us. We thank you that we can have our sin atoned for because he died for us. We thank you for him, and we pray that you would help us to take seriously and live in response to what Jesus has done for us. And please help us to examine ourselves now before we come to eat this bread and eat this juice, drink this juice. And Father, we pray that you would continue to be with us this week, this weekend, across the rest of this term. We pray that there would be many people who would come to keep hearing about what Jesus has done in his death and his resurrection. We thank you for him. We praise you for him. We pray that he would be our boast. Amen.